In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as somebody personally whose mood revolves around in a 90-10 split between what the weather currently is and how much coffee I've had to drink, I cannot stand the kind of overcast skies that we've had recently. But when I was a college newspaper photographer, I loved them. For 3 years in college, I was a staff photographer and then a photo editor for the Harvard Crimson. And I was an amateur managing amateurs, which meant lighting was really important for them to be able to take good photos. Shooting for the only daily newspaper in the city of Cambridge, I very quickly learned about the paradox of light. In low light, of course, a camera can barely capture anything. You need to either slow down the shutter speed so it's open for a longer amount of time so more light comes in, or you can increase the film speed, which on a digital camera means pressing the ISO button and messing around, but that makes your photos grainier. You have a certain amount of flexibility when you're printing onto newsprint, of course, because ink kind of bleeds on that low-quality paper, but in the digital era, you have very little margin for error. And so, when you send someone to take photos in a dimly lit lecture hall of some visiting scholar, whose back, by the way, is completely blown out by their PowerPoint slides, you end up with some really bad photos, especially if you send a freshman. Outdoor events are much better. You have all the light that you need. In fact, you start to have the opposite problem. When there's bright sun in a single source of light, things look almost as bad. The sun shines and casts shadows across people's faces. Your nose becomes a giant triangle. Every wrinkle and imperfection appears. The bags under your eyes form just from your skull and your eyebrows. A sunny day makes things look like the Phantom of the Opera in the newspaper. Half of everyone's face is overexposed sunlight, the other half cast into darkness. But a cloudy day is photojournalist heaven, because the clouds act like one of those white umbrellas that you'll sometimes see in a photo studio lighting setup. They spread that single source of light out so that it looks like it's shining on you from every direction. And when it's not just a cloudy day, a day with a bunch of clouds in the sky, but a truly overcast day, a truly depressing kind of day where the sky is just uniformly gray, photographers rejoice because it's as if you're being lit from every direction at once. And you get these beautiful, softly lit photos with none of those shadows and imperfections. It makes you look like you're actually good at what you do for very little effort or skill. This, by the way, is also why you would never want to go on a first date in an airport bathroom. There are several reasons, but one of them is that the harsh overhead lights cast all your imperfections into sharp relief, right? It's that particular kind of lighting that makes you look terrible. And a romantic restaurant, on the other hand, where you have the perfect light fixtures and the candles from below and everything's a little dim, it makes you look even better than you are. It casts you literally in your best light. But you have come to church, and not to a photography class or to an airport bathroom, and you are presumably here to hear about God and not mood lighting. So let me put it this way. There are a lot of different ways of talking about who Jesus is and what Jesus does and what the point of all of this is. And one of them would be to say this: Jesus is the light of the world, and he shows us in two very different kinds of light. One of them is like that harsh light of the sun, beautiful and necessary for our life and growth, but unflattering and dangerous if you stare too directly at it. This is that divine light that shines out of Moses' face when he comes down from the mountaintop, fearful to behold. It's a light so brilliant you might almost call it sharp. And indeed, the book of Exodus literally says something like, light grew in horns out of his face, except we don't have a verb like horned or antlered. Spikes of light coming out of him led to one of the funniest translations of medieval Europe. Have you ever seen a statue or a painting of Moses with horns? In Hebrew, it's a poetic image for how sharp the beams of light are, right? But Jerome, who was the translator into Latin, fluent in Hebrew, loved the image and wrote it in as horns in Latin. And the later readers in the medieval period were not quite as good at Hebrew as Jerome. In fact, they didn't read it at all. And so they thought Moses literally had horns coming out of his face. He did not. Not the point. The point is not the horns. The point is the sharpness, the piercing quality of the light. It almost radiates through your soul. It's a symbol of the soul-piercing power of the law that Moses delivers with his face uncovered to the people. The law whose perfect precepts show human beings exactly as we are. Even leaving aside so much of the content of the law, there are those two core commandments that Jesus pulls out from the Torah, from the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And just in the light of these two commandments, all our imperfections become clear. They cast long shadows over our lives. Because in the bright light of God's law of perfect love, none of us actually look that good. And indeed, it's with such light that Jesus appears to the disciples when he's transfigured in prayer. The appearance of his face changed. Get the reference to Moses? And his clothes became dazzling white. And again, not to make this an ancient language seminar as much as I would like to, the Greek word here is that his clothes were white, like lightning flashing out of them. Again, this image of sharp bolts of light, too harsh, not the soft and beautiful glow, but the piercing power of light. And like the law that was given to Moses, Jesus' life is so full of love in a perfect way as to make us look not so good. He has this self-sacrificial, unconditional, patient, peaceful love, a love that loves not only its friends and its neighbors, but its enemies. This love is an ideal to which we can all aspire, but an ideal by whose measure we inevitably fall short. It highlights our shadows and our flaws. The contrast between this perfect law and the reality of our lives is too much to capture on film. The lightning that flashes forth from his clothing stuns his closest followers. Even the most holy saints, even Peter and James and John, can't stand before it. But Jesus shows us in another light as well, because he's not only the bright sun, but the cloudy sky, not only the shining word of God, but the veil that softens its own radiance. He doesn't just dazzle Peter and James and John with the light. He brings them into the cloud that diffuses it and buffers it, and they hear the voice of God speaking to them from within. In Jesus, God became a human being. He faced temptation and pain, and he knows what it's like to be a human being suffering. He has empathy and compassion and love for us. He chose to become the veil or the cloud that softens the harshness of his own perfect love, showing us in the light that makes us look best. People sometimes say, and you'll hear this more in evangelical circles than in ours, that when God looks at you, God sees Jesus. This is meant to be a reassurance about divine judgment and divine mercy. God looks at you and sees not imperfect old you, but sees Jesus and loves Jesus. But of course, God sees you too and loves you and knows you. It's just that God has chosen to see us all in the light of Christ. Not only in the bright light that shines and shows our flaws, but in the soft light that shows us at our best. God chooses to see us with eyes of perfect empathy and compassion, shining in a light of love. And the remarkable thing about that light, if you take St. Paul's word for it, is that it not only shows us at our best, but it transforms us into our best. It's worth saying up front that we should be a little careful about Paul's interpretation of the veil here that lies over them whenever Moses is read. It deserves a longer aside than I'm about to give it, but suffice it to say that over the last 2,000 years, the them Paul has talking about, right, has been read as the Jews, as opposed to us, the Christians who read Moses correctly. The veil is over their eyes. It's taken away from ours. And we should be very careful, given the history of Christian antisemitism, not to do that. To remember that Paul is not a Christian author writing about Jews. He's a Jewish author writing about other Jews, to other Jews, read several thousand years later by us. But what interests me about this is that Paul's idea is that seeing this divine light somehow transforms us into light. We almost absorb it and radiate it back out ourselves. Seeing the image of the glory of God as if reflected in a mirror transforms us into that same image. It's not just that God has chosen to see us in our best light, but that God, seeing us in our best light, forgiving us, actually begins to transform us into that light. There's something to that first date image, not the bathroom one, as strange as it may be. That image of the light shining in that dimly lit restaurant that invites us into a relationship that could, at its best, transform us into better versions of ourselves. By bringing us into that relationship with a person who loves us and wants the best for us, we begin to become better. And I guess the analogy breaks down. I don't mean better looking over time. I mean better people, right? This kind of light doesn't work by hiding our flaws, but by revealing the goodness of our true selves beneath that exterior. And it's that light that God chooses to shine on us, not only seeing us in our best light, but making us into better versions of ourselves. Therefore, Paul writes, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. Since it is by God's mercy that we, all of us, are engaged in this ministry, in this Christian journey of love, we do not lose heart, because we know that God sees us in the light of that loving, forgiving, transforming love. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Amen.